looking at the Ten Commandments. We're in the fifth commandment this morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask your blessing on your word. Bless this word to us and bring new life within our hearts in the name of Jesus. Amen. Can you imagine the whole world? If God were to look at the whole world, he'd see a teeming mass of humanity. People just like a sea that is raging out of control and chaos. What would he do? He would do just what he did at the first creation, Genesis chapter 1. He would speak order into creation. How would he do it? And why would he do it? He would do it because he loves humanity. And God wants to put fences of protection around people. And that's what the Ten Commandments are. It's a short summary of his law. And his law is a good thing. It's good to be protected by God's law, and that's what it does. And let's look at Exodus chapter 20 as God speaks. It says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, and God spoke all these words. Now, this is not a prophet saying the prophet of the Lord spoke. This is God speaking these words. And here's what he says. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. It's a preamble to the great 10 words, the 10 commandments. And today we're on the fifth commandment down in verse 12. And here's what God says. Verse 12, the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Notice he mentions the father, and notice he also mentions the mother. There's no distinction of male or female. They're both equal, father and mother. Here in God's law. It's a revelation of God's character here in the law. What is character? Character comes from the word that means to stamp or to engrave, to emboss a nature in something. That's what character means. God wants his character stamped and engraved, embossed, if you will, on humanity. And these laws, these decrees, these 10 words do just that. Character is what we do, someone said, when no one else is watching. God is watching, and he wants people who will represent him and look like him and be in his image. It's amazing how much litigation takes place when you mention the Ten Commandments in our government. I mean, it seems like every time you do that, something pops up, and it's on the front page of the paper or something. But really, it's hate that removes the fences of protection, not love. It's hate, and they reverse that on us. It was a little over 30 years ago when the Kentucky legislature, realizing that the fences of protection have been dropping and things are chaotic, the Kentucky legislature made a rule that in all the schools, they would have to post the Ten Commandments. And here's what they said. Not for religious reasons. They had to be careful. Not for religious reasons, but for its secular application as the fundamental legal code for Western civilization and the common law of the United States of America. That makes total sense, at least as far as getting along with people. That makes great sense. And, of course, it sparked a bunch of legal action, and I think in the state of Virginia, they came up with something called Guidelines for Religious Activity in the Public Schools. School boards are well advised to consider the nature and purpose of any Decalogue postings, as the guidelines clearly prohibit these postings whose purpose or primary effect is to advance religion. However, some displays may pass muster. The Ten Commandments, for example, may be posted on a temporary basis as part of an academic lesson or curriculum. Thank you very much. Isn't that real nice of them to put that there? Meanwhile, God is trying to get everybody's attention. You guys are dying. The nation is sinking fast. Do something. Here, I've got these 10 laws that will help you. But no, we run from them and we get sued and things happen. Interesting that one of the first things that the society in Columbine did was post the Ten Commandments. We're losing it. We need some decree of decorum, if I may say that, of how we're supposed to operate. And of course, they got into trouble for doing that. The first four commandments have to do with our relationship with God. The last six have to do with our relationship with one another, humanity. And it's no accident that the very first commandment, starting with social, how we're to live, begins with a mother and a father. It begins with family. Mother, father, children. Raising children is a divine calling, and God wants in on it. Now, if we're just mere animals, it wouldn't matter. But I don't think we're mere animals. I believe we're created in the image of God, and God has a plan for us, and it's mapped out in His Word. He wants His stamp of character on our lives, and the Ten Commandments are part of that. And the stakes are high. The stakes are high. All you have to do is live in this society. Exhibit A, look around. The stakes are high. The consequences. And it all starts here, Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother. Wow. Tell that to the rebellious teens, you know. We didn't have a rebellion in our family because we did it different. But anyway, I'll get to that in a minute, okay? Well, the authority and the stamp of God's character is passed down from the father and the mother, from God. Give it to, and then the father and mother pass it down to the children. And then their children's children pass it down. And that's how it is supposed to work. The mother and the father are supposed to erect safe fences around the children's lives. Patterns, rules, goodness, protection. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is a beautiful example of this. The book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, that's the fifth book of the Pentateuch, the five, and it's called Deuteronomy. Somebody named it that. It's not the Hebrew Bible's name, but Deutero meaning doubling and Nam meaning the law. So Moses had to repeat the law because a whole new generation didn't hear the law at first, so it needs to be repeated before they go into the Promised Land. And boy, he has to nail it and make it very, very strict, or they're going to blow it in the Promised Land. So here's what he says in chapter 6, verse 1. These are the commands, the decrees and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess. In other words, you're not just going to go into this new land that's filled with all kinds of weird stuff and weird people without some guidelines. That would be crazy. And that's exactly what's going on here. Verse 2. So that you, your children, in other words, not just the older generation, the younger generation as well. So that you, your children, and their children, and after them, may fear the Lord your God. In other words, respect and awe. Fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all the decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. In other words, do well. Have peace, prosperity. Enjoy long life. Verse 3, hear, O Israel, be careful to obey so that it may go well with you, that you may greatly increase in the land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, nothing's wrong with the land. It's perfect. It's great. It's the people who enter it that will mess it up. So, just as the Lord your God, your fathers promised. Now, verse 4, here's the Shema, the hear, O Israel. Shema in Hebrew means listen up, and it's a command. Listen up, hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and strength. Verse 6, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Here's where it comes to the children. Verse 7, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the doorposts of your houses and on your gates. Now, this can be misunderstood and taken a little too literally, where people are actually strapping laws on them. He's overemphasizing this has got to be, you have to breathe this law. And you can't do it when you're not with the kids. You have to have them with you. They have to be part of your life, and you impress it upon them, and all will go well with you. God cares about generation next. The next generation. You're one step from failure, in other words, in the Promised Land. It's the Promised Land. You can't get any better than this. And yet you're one generation from failure if you cannot pass this on, my ways, to the next generation. And the way to do it is you do it when the children are impressionable. You impress it upon them when they're like wet cement, when they're young. You know, by the time they're 6 or 7 or 8, it should be all done. And then they live a blessed life if everything works as it should. What will determine success in the capital P, Promised capital L, land. It's a real place that God had. It's not the economy. It's not how big the armies are. It's not the weather. It's whether you can pass on to the next generation, generation next. Can we do that in our nation? The huge question that our society chooses to ignore and even make illegal is this passing on to the next generation. Who are the real haters in this situation? I know it's not pleasant to think about, but if you're out there in the streets talking, or if you're talking to people, or if you watch the news, we're called haters. I'm sorry, that's true. What? I'm a hater? God loves people. He just wants to wrap their arms and hem them in and protect them. And then the world says, no, blast those walls out. We want them to be on their own. My wife and I were in constant trouble by our liberal relatives by the way we raised our kids. I thought, I've worked with kids all my life. Since I was 12 years old, worked in some kind of recreation program or school or something. I know about kids. And as a Christian, I know how I want to raise my kids. And I thought we were doing great, but no, we got in trouble all the time. Why don't you just turn your kids loose? Was to sum up what they're saying. Turn them loose and be free. Free in this society? Are you kidding? We hemmed them in. We protected them. We taught them how to live, how to respond to adults, how to behave in school. We were there all the time. Our eye was upon them. So I just ignored it all. Then finally, I had enough, so I called it the Deuteronomy 6 principle. We didn't literally strap the law on their hands, but we were teaching them things, and I call it the Deuteronomy 6 principle. I wrote a 2-page little thing about it and sent it to all my relatives. Never got one response back. Isn't that something? Because that's what usually happens. When you stand for the truth, the people that don't know truth, just they fade in the woodwork. The question remains, and the question that the liberal society wants to ignore, where will we get our values? Where will we get our values? Whose stamp, whose character will we impress upon the next generation? It's going to be simply one of two. Either humanism, and look at history. It hasn't done too well, has it? Or it's going to be the Judeo-Christian ethic. The ethic of we're just animals, or the ethic of Judeo-Christianity. Humanism speaks this perpetual lie, and you'll hear it all the time. Since they have the microphone, they have the power, they'll say, we just want everything to be neutral. Everyone on there, but there's no such thing as neutrality. There's no such thing as a moral vacuum. Something will always come in and fill the gap. And we're saying, no, we want a morality based on the Judeo-Christian ethic. We want that stamp of morality. Which brand, which stamp, which character do we want for our society? Look at God's foundation. About 20 years ago, it was James Dobson, who pretty much an expert on this kind of thing. James Dobson and Gary Bauer wrote a book called Children at Risk. I got that book and read it. And what they were, the main thrust of the book was, we're in a second civil war, and it's about the definition of family. The definition of family. And they're right. And it's getting worse today. That book was long gone 20 years ago. It's getting worse today. I know I was interviewed by the news, Channel 10 or something. They came here. They haven't come a couple times, but they don't seem to come around anymore like they used to. But it's interesting. They'll bring the cameras in. They'll spend an hour with me, and they put on a half a sentence that I give because they don't want the other side. It's interesting how that works. I don't know why I'm saying that, but I'm just getting a little upset right now, so let that out. But children at risk. Some societies, they've done away with the term father and mother. I think I just read it in France, I believe. It's now parents. You can't say father and mother because that's gender. They've gotten rid of passports and documents and birth certificates, male and female. The fences are being torn down. Now, the number one important unit of sociology, you might say, for God is the family. It's the family. It's where it starts. It's no accident that the first commandment that heads the way towards society is about a father and mother. And the family would mean marriage. Look at Matthew chapter 19. When Jesus was asked about marriage, we'll learn a little lesson from this. Most of us already know what the lesson is, but here's the lesson. Matthew 19, verse 4. They ask about, hey, what's the deal about marriage? And Jesus' first words were this, haven't you read? In other words, where have you been? Haven't you? You guys are supposed to be the experts of the law. Haven't you read, he replied, at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. Now, when was the beginning? That's Genesis 1. You can't get any more deeper into the foundation of humanity than Genesis 1. So he says, he quotes Genesis 1, the Creator made them male and female and said, this is the Creator speaking, he said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one. So, verse 6, Jesus said, they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, now these are words Jesus is adding now. This is his authority, the second person of the Trinity who's taken on flesh and dwelling among us. He adds these words to the Creator's words. And he has a right to, for who he is. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Wow. God did not join together two men to be one. He did not join together two women to be one. Only a man and only a woman can be father and mother. Jesus himself said the therefore, meaning this is the reason, based on what I already said, God has joined together, then let not man. What God has joined together, let not man separate. So the second thing, besides the importance of family, is this. God does not esteem a two-parent family over a one-parent family. He does not esteem, he does not hate adopted families. He does not, he's not against when others step in to help in a way that's appropriate. Not at all. We shouldn't feel like we're second-class citizens. I was from a broken family. I was raised in a single-parent home. God knows that we are fallen and we are broken. There's going to be things happening. But what he is for is the standard, that standard, a father and a mother. If something is broken, you don't throw out the standard because then you can't bring reparation. You can't bring help if you throw out the standard. And that's exactly what our society is doing. They're throwing out the very thing that can bring redemption to our land. And we have only one way to go then, down, not up. The standard is higher than us. It raises everybody up. You lower the standard, which direction do we go? The direction of the standard. We just keep sinking. God's standard allows for healing and help and love. It's the haters that are doing away with the safe fences. So I need somebody on the news to say that. I would be happy. So families, the world just wants to throw away these fences. It's like saying, go ahead, children, you can play in the street. It's not going to hurt you. That's exactly what the world is doing. Mother and father are the cement of society, and the very commandments that talk about this, the social ethics, begins with a father and mother. And this battle is as old as Genesis chapter 3. Nothing new. Now we have the Supreme Court. They think they're supreme, but anyway, it's the Supreme Court of the United States of America saying it's unconstitutional to post the Ten Commandments in our schools. Quote, it might induce children to read, meditate upon, perhaps even to venerate, and to obey. Ah, how dare us put safe fences around our children that we deem important. No, they say it's unconstitutional. The ACLU wrote a letter to the California State Department of Education saying this, to teach monogamous heterosexual relationships within marriage as a traditional American value is unconstitutional. What are they talking about? Who do they represent? Most of them probably don't even have children. It's as if we have before us a blessing and a curse being played out right before our eyes. God says, I've put before you a blessing and a curse. And what does God say? Take the blessing. Obey. God's blessing, Exodus 20, verse 12, has a blessing. The second phrase on the fifth commandment. First phrase is this, honor your father and mother. And then comes a promise. And I'm going to look at Ephesians chapter 6 if you want to find it. But here's what it says. So that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. In other words, you won't be vomited out. You will live long and prosper. I've heard somebody say it that way. But Ephesians 6. Now, you have to remember when you're reading these exhortations about how to behave in Ephesians 6, you get the whole context of the book of Ephesians, it will help. The book of Ephesians is about power and identity, who we are. And once you understand that power and identity, which takes three whole chapters, by chapter 5, verse 21, we are given then this exhortation. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Then we have the mother, the father, you know, the husband and wife. But apart from that, it hurts some people because they get a little rebellious. But submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now he's going to talk to children. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, now, it's your turn. Obey your parents. I remember writing this on a big sign, sticking on my kid's wall, you know. Children, obey your parents. I've done that. Okay. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's right. Then he quotes Exodus 20, the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother. Then Paul adds this, which is the first commandment with a promise. God is promising something. Here's what he's promising. That it may go well with you. And he's talking about kids here. It will go well with you. What teenager wouldn't want this? This is what they all want. So if they think they have to be cool to be it, no, just obey, just honor your father and mother. Then God will undergird you with this promise. All will go well with you. That's what I would tell my kids all the time. All would go well with you in that you will enjoy a long life on the earth. That's the secret right there. Interesting that Paul would begin addressing children that the blessing would begin by honoring your parents. Sometimes that's the last thing they think of. No, the blessing is if I get this or get that or follow this person fad or this. No, the blessing starts with parents. Interesting that Jesus, when asked what was the greatest commandment, he would quote Deuteronomy 6, what we just read. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love him with all your heart, soul, and spirit and strength. And then the context is, then take that and pass it on to the next generation. That's where Jesus began the greatest commandment. It's a way of life. Take this way and transfer it to the next generation. Interesting that Jesus' last words in the book of Matthew, last words are about discipleship, training, discipline. We take that same, we are the discipliners in a loving way to our children. They're in discipleship under us as parents. Now, of course, when the children are one, not much you could do. Change your diaper and try and protect yourself. I mean, that's about the best you can do. You know what I'm saying? It's just, but when they're about two, then you suddenly clamp down. You lay down the law. When they're one or so, you're just protecting them and keeping them safe. But pretty soon the training begins and the discipleship, the cost of discipleship. They have to learn that crime doesn't pay. You're not going to be rewarded for that behavior. Doesn't mean you have to be cruel or mean or anything at all. When my son was about 4 years old, I can say this because he's not here today. When he was about 4 years old, we were watching sports together and somebody yelled, "Time out!" And then he goes, "Daddy, why is that man in trouble down there on the field? Time out!" You know. They know what's happening. They learn. We've had even canceled birthday parties. Because we were not going to reward rebellion. No argument, we're canceling because of this attitude. The suffering, I tell you what, the lesson was learned. It only took once. The lesson was learned. On the flip side, though, we must recognize good behavior. Reward good behavior. Laud it. Celebrate it. Notice it. You don't have to give them anything. Just nod of the head, a shake of the hand. Be with them. Spend time with them. It will happen. A pat on the back. Affirmation. Again, I was picking up my son, another son story, you know, picking him up. First grade, I'm standing outside the door. I knew the teacher. I know most of the kids because I used to volunteer and stuff. And a little girl comes out. "You should have seen what Kyle did." I go, "Oh, no. What did he do?" "Oh, he helps the teacher. He's polite. And she was saying all this good stuff. I'm going, "Wow, awesome. Not quite like I thought." Then I noticed she was a little biased when she kissed him on the cheek a little later. Yeah, I'm not going to trust her testimony. But but I thought later, how does God, does God feel that way about us, His children? Is He proud of us? I was proud of my son, knowing that apart from us, he was representing us in a good way. Our stamp, God's stamp, was upon him, even in first grade. And he was representing that in his classroom. And I was proud of it. What about us? Is God proud of us like that? I want him to be with me. And I'm sure you would with yourself also. Not for condemnation, but just Abba. Abba, Father, I want to be like you. I want to be like you. God ordained that parents take what they know from God and transfer it to their children. That's their job. The society would want to do the opposite. No, we're going to do it for you, and we're going to pass laws saying you can't do it. Those would never happen 30 years ago. It's happening today. The world is afraid of these absolute standards. First of all, they have to recognize there's an absolute authority. They don't want to do that. The other reason, and you can sympathize with them a little bit, because of so much failure, because the world is failing. So we just got to get rid of the standard. They don't understand that the standard actually brings healing. These social engineers will come up with all their studies. Studies have shown. They'll cite this study and that study. I remember taking a sociology class years ago. I can't even remember it so far ago at San Diego State. And they would spend all this time on this study. And there's a couple hundred people in the class. You're not supposed to talk, I guess, but because, you know, how can you? It's a couple hundred people in there. And then another study would contradict that study. And then finally, after six or eight studies contradicted each other, I just kind of asked the teacher, I bold enough, what's the deal with these studies? Because, oh, well, they're all different. Okay, studies have shown. This just in, I want to tell the professor and anyone else listening, this just in. We already have a study that has shown. And it's case hardened for 3,000 years. It's right here. You don't need a study. It's already been studied by the creator of the universe. Follow this. You will understand. See, we're not so smart as a nation. We've sort of stumbled into one nation under God. We've had blessings that we don't deserve in this land. We've been protected by two giant oceans, by a nation to the north and south of us that leave us alone. We've had 200 years of protection, but it's ending. Perhaps I don't want it to. We have to realize what is up here. The grace of God, we need it again. We need another awakening in this land. We're not calling for a theocracy whatsoever, which is often theocracy. God is going to rule. Not at all. The founding fathers of our nations were not dumb. They're smarter than probably we were. I mean, there's some smart people. They weren't starting a theocracy when they said one nation under God. And if somebody were to yell separation of church and state, they'd say, okay, I agree with that. Meanwhile, they'd post the biblical writings all over Washington. Half of Washington is engraved with Bible verses. But it's not a theocracy. They're putting the Judeo-Christian ethic out there. You can be a Muslim and follow it. You can be an atheist and follow it. But those precepts must rule in this land. And if people keep shouting separation, they'll go, are you out of your mind? Our founding fathers engraved half of Washington with these verses. They came over on the Mayflower to escape tyranny. They're not going to put tyranny back. So we have to have a little logic, a little reason here. They knew what values lead to freedom. They knew where freedom comes from. It comes from God, not from humans with their fist of authoritarian rule. It comes from God. They knew what they were doing. So, separation of church and state, yeah, even though it's not even in the Constitution. Read the first two clauses of the government shall make no, Congress shall make no law establishing a religion nor keeping from the freedom of participating. I forgot the exact words, but has nothing to do with separation of church and state. What it does mean, though, is that we can legislate morality the way we want. The question, though, is whose morality? That's the big question. So our nation is being bullied into ignoring this question. Whose morality? They just shove it on you, but we can't weigh it. You know, I don't want that morality. I'd rather have this. No, separation of church and state doesn't work that way. the fences of love and protection are being torn down, we'll find ourselves having the stamp and the character of Russia, maybe, or Cuba, or China, or some fallen nation, not one nation under God. So I say, let's plead the fifth commandment. Hold the fifth commandment up as essential for our nation. Pray for God's mercy, and that's what we will do this morning. Let's bow our heads and pray.